Let me tell you what's going on in Isaiah chapter 50. The Jewish nation had been already divided. The nation, the part of the nation that was known as Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that made up that kingdom, had already gone into captivity. Judah, the southern two tribes of the south, were threatened by their enemies. And it wasn't going to be long before they would fall, as did Israel. But at this particular point, they hadn't yet, but they feared that God had abandoned them. And they said, and you don't need to turn to it, it's in chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And Isaiah was sent by God to Judah with a message. Now, it was a message of judgment. He preached that judgment was going to come, but it was also a message of hope and help and deliverance if they would repent and turn back to God. So notice what he says in verse 10 that we read a moment ago. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" That ought to be, now, that ought to have been every person of Judah, and as I make the application tonight, that ought to be every single one of us. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" If you were here for our Sunday school lesson this morning, Solomon searched for the meaning of life. He looked in pleasure and didn't find it. He looked in possessions and he didn't find it. He looked in wisdom and didn't find it. He looked in work and didn't find it. He looked in wealth and didn't find it. And this morning we finished up our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, where he said, "Hey, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let me tell you what I found. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man." And that is our duty as his children. We ought to fear him. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, that word has a couple different meanings. It means, first of all, to hold him in awe, to reverence him. But it also has an element of fear and terror in it. And I mentioned this morning that we ought to do both. We ought to hold our God in awe. He is the one that created everything, and yet he still loves us. He's the one that holds everything together. All things are sustained by him, it says in the book of Colossians. And yet, holding the universe all together, holding all creation all together, he still cares for us. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. David said in Psalm chapter 8, "When I consider the heavens," he said, "when I look up at the sky, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" David stood in awe of God. He says, "When I look at your creation, when I look up and I see the moon, and when I see all the stars that you've set in place, when I see everything that you have made, I wonder why you would even think of somebody like me. I wonder why you would love somebody like me." But that's part of the awe that we ought to have toward God. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. The God who can do anything that he wants to do. The God that did anything he wants to do loves us and cares for us. Now, again, it ought not to be just that awe, but it ought to be terror. I mean, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, some people are too chummy with God. They speak of him disrespectfully. And we need to know that God is a God of judgment, and that we are going to be held accountable by him. That was one of the messages that Solomon penned at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments, because know that judgment is coming. It's coming. And so when Isaiah asks, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Every hand ought to have gone up. That's me. I fear God, and I obey his commandments. Again, that's what Solomon said. The way that we show that we love God, the way that we show that we are His disciples today in the world that we live in, is that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not suggestions. They are mandates. His commandments are not options. They are just what they say. They are His commands. And He has prescribed for us how we ought to live. And we ought to live exactly like God says we ought to live. And we ought to know that if we don't, as His children, He has every right to chasten us. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. I've told you about my dad and his razor strap. My mom would try to whip us, but she was just puny. We were all big boys, and she would go out and get a switch, and she would, and we'd just sort of smile and snicker. And then she'd say, wait till your father gets home. Now, we knew that when Dad got home, we were going to get it. He had an old razor strap, that strap that laid, you know, that they had in the old-fashioned barber shops. They'd take their straight razor and they'd, on that leather strap, they would hone the blade. And he had one of those. It was actually two parts. There was a leather part and then there was another part. It wasn't made out of leather, it was made out of something else. And when Dad snapped that razor strop across the place that God made for him to spank, you got it twice. First, the leather would hit you, then that second one would hit you. And boy, when you got spanked by that razor strap, you know you got it. Not one time do I remember ever getting a spanking that I didn't deserve. Not one time. I deserved every single one of them. And not one time have I ever been chastened by God that I didn't deserve it. I look back on the spankings I got from my dad. He'd sometimes say, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurt you. And I'd look at him and I'd say, how can that be, Dad? How can you hurt worse than I am? He said, one day you'll understand. And when I had my own children, I had to issue corporate punishment. Not much, but when I did, I understood exactly what he meant. It hurt me a lot more than it hurt them. And I can't think but how God must feel when he has to spank his children. I don't think he does it with a smile on his face or a smirk on his mouth. I think he does it with tears coming down his eyes. I think he does. And so we ought to live our life fearing him and keeping his commandments. Not because we're afraid of getting spanked. You know, when I've told you this before. When I was young, I used to behave because I didn't want to get spanked. But the older I got, the more I obeyed because I didn't want to disappoint mom and dad. In fact, I got to the point where my mom didn't have to spank me. All she'd have to do was come into the room and say, I'm so disappointed in you. And I wouldn't cry when she spanked me, but sometimes I'd cry when she'd say, I'm so disappointed in you. And we ought to obey our God. Again, not because we're afraid of getting spanked, and we will, because he loves us, but we ought to obey because we don't want to disappoint him. Because we don't want to do anything that would bring reproach upon his name or on his cause. And we ought to, when the prophet asked, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Our hand ought to go up. I'm one. I fear him. I do my best to obey. Now, notice what it says next. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. That's strange. I mean, the first part of the question is, well, do you fear God and keep his commandments? And then it says, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. You would think it'd say that walketh in the light, because the Bible says in God we're in light. It says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can have fellowship with God, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Bible says we are not children of darkness, but children of light. And we should walk in the light. And so it's sort of strange that in this one verse, God joins these two thoughts together. He says, who are you that fear God and keep his commandments, and then walk in darkness and have no light? Again, if we are fearing God and keeping his commandments, we would expect, well, we're going to have light. We're going to be able to walk in the light. But they had no light. And tonight, as part of my introduction, I want to remind you that sometimes God puts us in darkness. Sometimes we can't see the light. Sometimes God does that because there's sin in our life. I mean, certainly true in the life of the tribe of Judah. I mean, they'd have a good king, and when they had a good king, they'd turn toward God. Then they had a wicked king, and they'd turn away from God. And then the cycle would repeat. And so sometimes God put his people in darkness, saying, hey, you've rebelled against me, you've turned away from me, you've begun to worship false gods, I'm going to take away my light, I'm going to remove the light so that you can't see it, so you'll realize that you're in sin, and as you walk in darkness and pay the price for walking in darkness, you'll turn back to me, and you'll beg me to forgive you, and you'll beg me to be your God again, and I'll give you back that light. So sometimes, because of sin in our life, God does the same thing to us. He says, hey, you've been disobedient. You've done some things that you shouldn't have done. You haven't done some things I wanted you to do. And so I'm going to step back. I'm going to remove my light for a little bit to get your attention to come back to me. Sometimes we go into darkness so that we can be a testimony to others. That's what happened to Job. Job was a righteous man that feared God. I mean, that was his testimony. And God bragged on him a little bit in heaven. Have you considered my servant Job? An upright man that hates evil, that serves me. And again, you know the story. I don't have time to tell it to you tonight. Satan said, well, yeah, that's because you have him protected. Take down your hedge of protection. Let me sift him for a little bit. Let me test him for a little bit and see what happens. And you know the story. Job lost everything that he had, everything that was dear to him. And his wife even said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, I'm not going to do that. God's good. God's good. And Job said, though he's taken everything away from me, I am still going to trust him. And Job remains today an example to every person that reads the book that bears his name. God took away his light. God put him in a time of testing and time of trial. And Job not one time turned his back on God. And a testimony to all of us. And then sometimes God puts us in darkness to test us. Now, I'm getting to my message. This is all my introduction. I'm getting to my message. Sometimes God puts us in darkness to test us. He wants to know what we're going to do when the light is removed. What we're going to do when he seems to walk away from us. Now, we have two choices. And they're spelled out in these verses. Notice what it says there in verse 10. This is the first choice. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So God steps back. He removes the light. We are in darkness. We can't see our way clearly. The light's gone. We don't know what to do. The light's gone. We don't know what path to take. The light's gone. We don't know what decision to make. The light's gone. What do we do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We go to God and we say, Lord, I can't see my way clearly. I can't make out which way you want me to go because the light's gone. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to stay on you. I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to rely on you. And when you deem it proper to restore the light, when you deem it proper to come back and guide me and lead me and direct me, when you deem it proper to restore that light in my life, I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to be ready to follow your direction. I'm going to be ready to follow your instruction. But in the meantime, I'm not going to go nowhere. Probably a double negative. It's probably not very good English English. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay on you. I'm going to trust in you, even though I can't feel your presence, even though I can't see the light, even though I'm not getting direction from heaven like I normally get. I'm going to stay on you. Now, notice the other choice. Verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. When we can't see God's light, here's what some people do. They start a fire on their own. And they get sparks from that fire. And they walk in the sparks of their own fire. Instead of trusting God and relying on Him, they say, I'm going to provide my own light. I'm going to provide my own way. I'm going to provide my own direction. Now again, sparks don't provide much light. And if you're walking in the sparks of your own fire, sooner or later, listen, sooner or later, you're going to mess up. In fact, God says it there in the last part of verse 11. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. You walk in the light, the sparks of the fire that you have lit yourself, instead of trusting me and staying on me, this you're going to have of my hand. You're going to lie down in sorrow. We see examples of that throughout the Bible. In some cases, we see examples of that in the same person. Consider Joshua when he went to fight the battle of Jericho. He leaned on God, and God gave him a great victory. When he went to Ai, the people got proud, and they said, we don't need to send the whole army up there. Let's just send a few thousand. They lit their own fire. They didn't go to God. They didn't ask direction of God. They lit their own fire, and they walked in the sparks of their own fire. That's just, it's a small city. It's not as big as Jericho. We don't need to waste the time of the whole army. Just send about 3,000 men up there, and they'll be able to handle it. We know the story. They never lost one single soldier at Jericho, and yet 32 soldiers were killed in the Battle of Ai because they walked in the sparks of their own fire. They got from God's hand, they laid down in sorrow. Consider when the Gibeonites came and said, hey, we're from a far country. Remember, they brought old bread, and they wore old clothes, and they were all dusty like they had traveled a great distance. They were people that dwelt right in the land that God wanted Israel to have. But they told Joshua and the leaders of Israel that they had come from a far, far, far away, and so that Israel can make peace with them and it wouldn't affect their inheritance in the promised land. Instead of going to God, instead of asking God as to what they should do, they lit their own fire. And they walked in the sparks of their own fire. And they made peace with the Gibeonites. And then discovered that they were dwelling in the land that God wanted them to have. And so they ended up having to fight a battle all at once that God didn't want them to fight. But they had to fight because they walked by the sparks of their own fire. And again, I'm almost out of time. But let me just tell you, throughout the Bible there are people that did that. Adam and Eve did that in the garden when they decided to eat of the fruit. Instead of trusting God, they lit their own fire and said, well, we can walk in our own sparks. And they disobeyed God and ate the fruit. Cain did that when he offered an offering of the fruits of the ground instead of a blood offering. He lit his own fire and walked in the sparks of his own fire. Lot did that when he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, when Abram gave him his choice. And instead of depending on God, instead of going to God and walking in God's light, he lit his own fire. He looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom and said, hey, I can make a good living there. I can make money there. There's rich farmlands for my animals. And so he walked in the sparks of his own fire, and he lay down in sorrow. I mean, he lost everything. His wife turned to, I mean, he went to his married daughters, and they thought that he was telling them a joke when he said, God's going to destroy the city. The angels had to drag him out of the city. His wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. And then you know this, the sin of incest he committed. He was drunk, but you know, if he hadn't walked by the sparks of his own fire, he wouldn't have been in that position in the wilderness alone with his two daughters. And again, example after example in the Bible where instead of walking in God's light, instead of trusting God when God sometimes removed that light, people like their own fires, they walk in the sparks of their fire, and what they get from God, from God's hand, is they lay down in sorrow. They pay the price. They pay the price. Now, there are also examples in the Bible of those that stayed on God and trusted him even when they didn't have the light of God. Abram is a good example. God said, I want you to move. Where? Just pack up. I'm not going to give you the light of telling you where I want you to move. Just pack up and trust me. I'll tell you when you get there. You've heard me say it before, I've often wondered the conversation that went on in the tent when Abram came home and told Sarah, pack up, honey, we're moving. Where to? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? How can we move to a place you don't know? God's told me to pack up and go. And they did. They did. Both of them did. They said, okay. I can't see the light. I can't see where God wants us to go, but I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Noah did. God said, hey, I want you to build this boat. It's going to be big. And it's going to be room enough for every person that wants to go and for all the animals. And Noah said, well, why do we need to build this boat? And God says, because I'm going to destroy the earth with water. It's going to rain. And Noah said, what's rain? Did you know it hadn't rained in up until the time that Noah went into the ark? Water ne'er had fallen from the sky. It hadn't rained. And God said, no, I I know you can't see it now. I know you can't see why you need it. You don't have the light. But just trust me. Just stay on me. Get busy. It took Noah over 100 years to build the ark. Now, again, some people think, well, years back in Noah's time are different from years in 2009. No, they're not. I mean, nature hasn't changed. When God put the sun, moon, and the stars in the sky and said they'll be for seasons, days were not any shorter in the days of Noah than they are. It was 100 years. Most of us aren't even going to live that long. 100 years. I'm sure every day Noah went out and looked up at the sky. Should I keep going? I mean, is this really true? Is God really going to destroy the earth with a flood? Am I really going to need this boat? I mean, he could have said, well, I'm going to light my own fire. I'm going to walk by the sparks of my own fire. But he trusted God. He stayed at the task. He was faithful, and he was rewarded. So here's my point tonight. I only have one, just one point tonight. We're God's people. We're God's people. We ought to fear him and keep his commandments. There are going to come times in our life where he removes the light. We won't see clearly the next step to take. We won't see clearly what he wants us to do. He'll test us. He'll give us a time of sickness, or he'll give us a time of hardships in our life, maybe with our kids or with our finances or with our health. And we can't see through it. We can't see the other side. And we don't know what to do because it seems like God's not there anymore. He's not answering our prayers. And he wants to see what we're going to do. Are you going to just trust me? Are you just going to stay on me, even though you can't see what tomorrow holds? Even though you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel? Are you just going to trust me? Or are you going to light your own fire and walk by the sparks of your own fire. If you do, you're going to lay down in sorrow. You're going to mess up. And so my encouragement tonight, my message tonight is, you stay on God. You trust God. When He knows that the time is right to show you what's going to happen and what's this all about, He'll do it. But until then, you just trust Him. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. First verse goes like this. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now, I want to give you another verse. This verse you won't find in the hymn book, but it goes like this. When we walk with the Lord in the dark times that come, and we don't know which way He would lead, let us still trust and stay, for we'll see Him someday. So will all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for even these two verses in Isaiah that maybe we wouldn't even notice them as we were reading through the book of Isaiah, but what a wonderful, wonderful message, and what a wonderful, wonderful challenge they bring to us. When You put us into darkness, what are we going to do? Are we going to trust You? Are we going to stay on You? Or are we going to light our own fire? I pray we'd be a people that would decide that we're going to stay on our God, that we're going to trust our God. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they're walking in their own light, and that light's going to take them right to hell. I pray tonight You'd help them see their sin that separates them from You. I pray You'd help them see the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. As He hung there, God, You took all of our sins, and You put them on Your Son, and He paid the price for them there on the cross. Because He did, Your justice is satisfied, and You can offer to every single person the gift of life. And if there's even one here tonight that's never received that gift, I pray tonight, Father, You'd help them make that decision. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Help them to do that tonight, to believe and to receive what Jesus paid for them on Calvary. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build Your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.